Father, as we heard from your word before, your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through to the very heart of the soul itself. And so, Lord, open us up to you. We pray that as we think about the Sabbath day, that you would cause our hearts to rejoice at this day you have given to the church, and to see it as joy and not as a burden. And please speak to us and change maybe some of the wrong ways of thinking that we have about this particular command. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the Ligonier conference, Mike Reeves drew from Narnia to talk about the passage he was speaking on. And I remember it being particularly good. And when I hear illustrations like that, I write them down to use them later on. And it just so happens that it was perfect for our passage this evening. So Colin and some of the others who were there, sorry, you've already heard this before, but many of you haven't. And it was about the silver chair, which is book number 6 in the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the silver chair, the young children escape from their school, and they burst through the gate into Aslan's country, which is paradise, basically. And that towers over Narnia. And there, Jill meets Aslan. And Aslan gives her a quest to find the lost prince. Simple enough. But the difficulty is that while up in paradise with Aslan, the air is clear, and so you can think clearly. But when you go down into Narnia, the air gets thick, and you become sort of confused in the brain. And so Aslan tells Jill, "Look, there are signs by which I will guide you on the quest. Remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourselves when you wake up and when you lie down at night. And whatever strange things happen, let nothing turn your mind from following these signs. And I give you a clear warning. Here on the mountain I've spoken clearly and your mind is clear. As you drop into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care it does not confuse your mind. And the signs you learn here will feel different, and so you need to remember them by heart. Remember the signs." Well, when Jill goes down into Narnia, she instantly becomes confused, and she eventually stops remembering, and she stops repeating the signs. And the thickness of the air confuses the mind. And soon they've forgotten about Aslan's country and the quest entirely. See, this is what I love about C.S. Lewis. Maybe he's better at this than anyone else. I think he's so insightful about the Christian experience, isn't he? Because what he's doing is giving you and I this window into the battle that we face here on earth. See, you and I live in the fog of this world, away from our true home in Aslan's country. And down here, we become sort of groggy and forgetful, where the world entices us, and we start forgetting the signs of God's grace. We forget that we are the children of God. We forget our identity in Christ. And we forget our very aim and mission. And so into that space, God says, verse 8, "Remember, remember, remember the Sabbath day." Now there's a lot of debate, isn't there, about the nature of the Sabbath, particularly how it applies to the New Testament church. The second half of the sermon will be devoted to the hot-button issues, so don't worry, we're going to get to them. But I don't want us to begin or focus on arguments, because I want us instead to see the goodness of God's word and to leave thinking, just, wow, isn't God so good to give us a day to remember the work of Christ and what he has done to redeem us from sin? And to recognize that without this day, our minds become thick and forgetful, where we lose a sense of our identity. And maybe we begin to grow in our hearts far from Christ, as the world begins to suffocate us and lure us away. So See, I think we're quick to forget Aslan's country, aren't we? And our quest. By way of where are we up to in the Bible? God's people are in the wilderness. They're at Mount Sinai, probably modern-day Saudi Arabia, and the Lord is cutting a covenant with his people and delivering to them here the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the moral law, which means they're binding on all people, everywhere, all the time. Of course, it's in light of the gospel, which is why God begins with, I have already redeemed you and saved you. It's not, this is how I want you to live so that you can be redeemed. Look at the order there. It's, I have already redeemed you, now this is how I want you to live. Now, I'm not going to go into more detail on that because hopefully I'll be doing a teaching series through the whole Ten Commandments next year. Tonight, we're just going to be dipping our toes into the fourth commandment. And God's word says three things about the Sabbath. It's very, very clearly structured. What to do, how to do it, and why. So let's begin with the what, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I think it's worth mentioning up front that keeping the Sabbath might feel a bit counterintuitive because it's not, well, let's be honest, it's not very productive in our busy age, is it? When Bill Gates was asked why he didn't believe in God, he said, and I quote, just in terms of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning. Maybe you'd give him your tick of approval. Now, why waste all of this time when we could be fattening up the wallet? Or kicking back on Netflix? Or why go to church when I could be watching Match of the Day Sunday morning? Hold on to those questions for later. But the word here in verse 8 for remember has a particular focus for the Israelites. They've actually heard about the Sabbath just before. You see, on their journey to the mountain, God provided manna to his people for 6 days and then told them to rest on the seventh because it's a, quote, holy Sabbath to the Lord. That's Exodus 16, verse 23. And so God's people already know something of Sabbath language. And what they're being told to do is to remember. Remember the manna. And remember the deliverance from Egypt. And I think that's where we find ourselves too, isn't it? In the same boots as the Israelites. Because this is something we need to remember as well. We're prone to forget God's work of redemption. That is, I don't think we often rub it into our circumstances. We finish the week with all kinds of questions spinning in our heads. How will I keep going? How will I heal that awkward relationship? How can I help my children? How do I make ends meet? How can I get out of the bed in the morning for work? How can I push on? And often the immediate trumps the forever and ever reality. And we grow hazy and forgetful, don't we? And so what we have on Sunday, I'm already revealing my cards, is a Sabbath remembrance of God's finished work in Christ. We remember that God's provided us with spiritual bread for our eternal and everlasting nourishment. So you and I don't work for salvation. We don't do anything. Just like Israel in the desert with the manna. No, we simply cease. We stop. We stop striving. And we receive. We grasp what Christ has already done. If you're a religious kind of person, you're not going to like that kind of a message. But Jesus didn't say on the cross, it's almost finished, so you keep going. No, he said, it's done, I've done it all. Rest in my salvation. You see, that is why it's so critical for us to keep being together, to keep hearing this message again and again and again. Even if we don't feel it all the time, that's okay. It's not just about feelings, is it? No, we come together to remember the work of Jesus. That's why we sing about Christ. Read about Christ, eat with Christ, hear from Christ. It's Christ from beginning to end, his work, his glory, his salvation, his presence. Jesus is the sum and substance of Sunday. It's all about him. See, to disconnect ourselves from being together is to put our souls in critical danger. It really is. According to Leviticus, the Sabbath is a holy convocation, which literally just means a gathering, a holy gathering. And so this isn't something we remember as individuals cut off from the people of God. No, to abandon God's church is to cut ourselves off from the life support machine, sort of crossing our fingers that, oh, I hope that I'm going to be okay in the end. Now, we need to be together in order to remind each other of what God has done in Christ. Absolutely crucial. None of that is revolutionary. The reformers all said the exact same thing. But it's more than just the memory, isn't it? It's more than just memory. It's a bit like a wedding anniversary. Imagine if I wake up on the 1st of July, 2024. I wake up and turn to Brooke and say, oh, yeah, I've remembered our anniversary. No flowers, no love, just the memory whizzing around in my brain. I think I'll get a wallop. Because it takes dinner and flowers and a romantic night for two, doesn't it? And look, the same is true for the Christian. As we remember the Sabbath, we declare and show our love for the Lord. The memory of the gospel goes from head to heart and then onto the lips as we declare his praise. We join that heavenly song, don't we? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And what are we doing? We're keeping it holy. Holy is a Bible word that means to be set apart. It's less about moral purity, though that's included, and more about place or position. So think of that seasonal decoration that you put up in December. It's a holy decoration because it's set apart for the festive season. And so by remembering the Sabbath, we're setting it apart. It's different gravy to the rest of the week. It means thinking, I won't treat Sunday like Monday or Saturday. It's not just another day in the week. It's a holy day set apart, set aside for devotion and worship. Now, you might ask, well, does that mean we don't worship God on the other days? Nope, not what I'm saying. But Sunday is a specific time of holy convocation, of holy remembrance. What we do and what we have on Sunday is significantly different to every other day. There's a particular blessing that comes from the Lord's Day. So that's the what. We remember the Sabbath day. Second question. How? How do we do that? Well, we're told in verses 9 and 10. Take a look with me. The Lord says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, female servant, livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Now, verse 9 is interesting because it's often a missing piece, I think, in the jigsaw when we think about the Sabbath. If you're like me, then you probably focus on the not work bits and you skim over verse 9. But notice that God has given us work to do as part of the fourth commandment. And I think people generally have a negative attitude towards work, don't they? My generation, I think we're called the snowflake generation. I don't wear that proudly. But often don't care much for work. I don't think I'm speaking out of turn. And that's, and why that's obvious is because of the constant push to work things like 4 days or 3 days a week rather than five or really six. Now, I know people that want the pay of full-time work while doing part-time hours. It seems like nobody wants to work hard anymore. It's seen as an inconvenience to some. And for others, I think it's seen as a necessary evil and a result of Adam's sin in the garden. And maybe that's how you think of work too. Rest, yay! Work, boo. It's a necessary evil. In a column for Time magazine, one person said, when God foreclosed on Eden, he condemned Adam and Eve to go to work. From the beginning, the Lord's word said that work was something bad. A punishment was laid upon humanity. But this is false. Work is a divine gift that comes actually before sin entered the world. Right? And so in Genesis 1, God said to Adam and Eve, look, rule and have dominion over the face of the earth. That's work. In Genesis 2, God says to Adam, work and keep the garden. See, God had work for humanity. Work is good. Of course, the problem is our work has been put under a curse. And so God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. And so first, it's important for us to see in the fourth commandment, we honor God by working hard and doing an honest week's worth of work. 6 days are for work. And then the seventh is a day of worship. How do we keep the fourth commandment? We worship the Lord on his day. See, to keep something holy in the biblical sense is to dedicate it exclusively for worship. The Puritans refer to the Sabbath day as the market day of the soul. Whereas the other 6 days are for ordinary business, this is the day on which we transact our spiritual business, trading in the currency of heaven. George Swinnick, another Puritan, called it heaven in a glass. Isn't that lovely? That's what we do today. It's heaven in a glass. However, the Sabbath isn't only a day for worship, but also a day for rest, where we put down the tools and step back from ordinary life. Businessmen close their briefcases. Laborers put down their tools. Students close their books. Cooks put down their pans. Yard work, housework, schoolwork, office work can all wait from Monday to Saturday. We'll come to particular questions at the end, like medical work. We will go there. But on the whole, we rest in order to worship. For us to get a glimpse of how serious this is, consider the man who gathered wood on the Sabbath. Just wood. Doesn't matter, does it? Numbers 15. Do you remember what happened to him? Do you know the story? He was stoned to death for gathering wood on the Sabbath. Or how about a positive example? The women who wanted to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. We're told they prepared the spices, but then what did they do? They rested on the Sabbath day. Gathering wood was a small thing to do. What was the harm in doing that on the Sabbath? Taking spices to the tomb of Christ was a noble act of devotion. Why not go ahead and do that? Well, the answer is because God has commanded a day of rest. In his word, it's binding on his people. But before we get all gloomy about it, we need to realize that this command is for joy. It's for joy. So picture the Israelites in the days of Moses. Where have they just come from? Egypt. And what was their life circumstance? They were slaves. It was grueling, unending, sweaty, dirty, difficult work. And so imagine the fresh air of God's words. Imagine being liberated from slavery and then hearing God say, 6 days you shall work, and then on the seventh you rest. They are fist pumping the air right about now. Yes! What a generous, compassionate, kind God. It's not that we have to obey the Sabbath. We get to obey the Sabbath. I think that's what's going on in their hearts. We get this day of rest to worship the Lord. And notice that it includes slaves as well. Verse 10, did you see that? That's not the Bible giving the thumbs up to slavery. The Bible actually lists enslavers along with murderers in 1 Timothy 1. So it's accommodation, isn't it? This is simply the time they were living in. People had slaves. And what's remarkable is God saying that his people have a responsibility to look after their servants. I was reading one commentary that said that this is the, I don't know if this is true, but they said this is the world's first workers' bill of rights. See, in the ancient Near East, there was a sharp division between masters and slaves. But here's a new social order. Work and leisure is not divided by social class. Everyone should work and everyone should rest. Because everyone should be free to worship God and receive his grace. What are we commanded to do? Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. How? Work 6 days and then dedicate the seventh to the Lord. But why? That's our final question. Why? Well, look at verse 11. For, In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The reason is clear and simple. We're called to work and rest because we serve a working, resting God. Do you see? We're called to work and rest because we serve a working, resting God. And so keeping the Sabbath winds back the clock. It takes us all the way back to the opening pages of Genesis. And there are many good reasons to keep the Sabbath. It's good for us. It's good for others. It promotes worship. But the fundamental reason isn't practical but theological. See, God's working, resting pattern sets the example for us. And that means every time we gather, we're to reflect on creation, to remember the Lord who made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then rested. We remember creation. But we also remember redemption, don't we? And so in Deuteronomy, we're told this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of these with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath points back to creation and redemption, and technically new creation as well. See, the Sabbath is a celebration. Are you feeling that? Do you realize that that's what today is? It's a celebration. It's a day to remember that who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's why we gather. Now, with the remainder of our time, I want us to consider some of the hot-button questions we might have. Here's the first one. What does the fourth commandment mean for the Christian today? What does the fourth commandment mean for the Christian today? Well, like God's Old Testament people, we're made in the image of the working, resting God. We still need work. We still need rest. And we still need to receive God's grace through his word on his holy day. See, the main thing that's changed is that we've received a greater deliverance, haven't we? We no longer look back to the old Exodus for salvation. We look to the new Exodus which Jesus accomplished by dying for sins and rising again. That means Jesus is the fulfillment of the fourth commandment. The Sabbath points to the full and final rest we have in Jesus. And that means Jesus gives a whole new meaning to rest. He even said the words, he came into the world to finish the work of his Father. And through his redemption work, he can give rest to our souls. Which is why Hebrews 4 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Commenting on that, Luther said, the spiritual rest to which God especially intends in this commandment is that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more. We let God alone work in us, and that in all powers we do nothing of our own. And so Christ's redeeming work has transformed the Sabbath. It's no longer the seventh day, but the first day of the week. Why? Well, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead and the day that the Spirit was poured out upon the church. That's why the early church stopped worshipping on Saturday and began worshipping on the first day of the week. Now, it's probably the case that the New Testament no longer seems to call it the Sabbath, but the Lord's Day. B.B. Warfield said, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on resurrection morn. So do you see, that means that the principle of the Sabbath is not gone. It remains, but takes on a different flavor. See, following the pattern of redemption, we don't work and then rest. We rest in Christ, and then we work. The Sabbath can never be chucked in the bin, because it's part of God's moral law written on stone, and in the new covenant written on our hearts. We still obey the fourth commandment. It does not cease. We obey the fourth commandment on the Lord's day. You can call it the Sabbath if you want. You can call it the Lord's day if you want. The principle is what matters. That's the first question. There's so much more to be said about that. If I do preach this command again next year, I'll say more. But secondly, what am I allowed to do on the Sabbath? I don't know why I'm going into this one. Before I do jump into this, let me just say that there's a whole host of differing opinions among us. And I think it's important to be generous with one another. We always need to push back against the legal spirits. Because nobody standing before God is founded on what they do on Sunday and all the details. And we need to be careful of man-made regulations for the Sabbath, lest we find ourselves in the same boots as the Pharisees, as Haas showed us this morning. The way to avoid legalism is to remember that the Lord's Day is for celebrating the freedom that we have in Christ. Well, let's jump in. Well, keeping the Sabbath begins with working hard for the rest of the week. We've got to start there. As Christians, we need to be dutiful and faithful workers. Our industry is an important part of our piety. See, sloth is a terrible sin. To waste time is to squander one of the most precious gifts that God has given. And this duty to work is for everyone. It's for housewives, retired people, the disabled, and the unemployed. See, all of us are called to do something useful with our time. Even if we don't earn a paycheck, we need to live for the glory of God. And then keeping the Sabbath means spiritual rest on the first day of the week. That doesn't mean inactivity. It's funny, I think I've heard some people sometimes say that to me. Oh yeah, no, I don't go to church on Sunday, I just rest all day because that's what God's saying. No, he's not saying that. It means worship, rest for the soul, mercy. You know, we attend corporate worship, enjoy fellowship with one another, and catch up on spiritual reading. It's for rejoicing in Jesus, hearing from his word, and being washed in his grace. It's a time of great and thrilling joy. We come with our sin. We leave with his righteousness. Now, at this point, you're going to have a whole load of questions. Can I watch TV? Can I go shopping? Can I kick a football? Can I eat out at a restaurant? Can I play Cluedo, or does it need to be a Bible trivia game? I'm hesitant to make a universal application. I don't want to join the Pharisees and receive the rebuke of Jesus on the last day. My authority as a preacher is the Word of God, and where Scripture is silent, I need to be. I won't answer the question how you want, all the particular yeses and nos. But I will say this, the Puritans recognized that there were times when it might be appropriate even to dine at a public inn. The Puritans believed that. There will be days when you're hosting believers perhaps for lunch and you forget milk. You're well within your rights to get milk. You're doing it to bless other people. However, I have a sneaking suspicion that when we start asking these questions, it's because we want to know what we can actually get away with. We're looking for loopholes in the Lord's Day. And when we do that, we're missing the point of the Sabbath command. See, God calls us away from our usual business to transact the most important business of all, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when we try and make as much room as we can for our own pleasures, we actually miss the greatest pleasure of all, God himself. And so when people ask me, can I go shopping on the Lord's Day? I think the answer is no. Or when people ask, can I go to my mates and spend the day playing Dungeons and Dragons? My question is, why? What's so good and so important that you'd rather do that than spend time with God and his people? The Sabbath is a holy convocation. It's a day to be with the people of God, enjoying the worship of God, and receiving the forgiveness of God. Do I have to be with God's people? It's the wrong question. The heart cry should be, I get to be with God's people. Why would I want to watch TV and play basketball? I can spend time washing my soul in his grace. It's the whole C.S. Lewis thing, isn't it, of like playing around in the mud pit when you don't realize what would be so good about being by the sea on the shore. I think sometimes we just want to play in the muds when God offers us something so much more glorious, so much richer. That's the second question. Third question, can I work on the Sabbath? Can I work on the Sabbath? Yes, only if you mean works of necessity, works of mercy, and works of piety. What's a work of necessity? Well, in the first century BC, the Roman commander Pompey was able to conquer Jerusalem on the Sabbath because the Jews refused to fight. They didn't want to desecrate the Sabbath day. But you see, military defense should be seen as a work of necessity because it literally saves lives. The refusal of police or army to fight risks subjecting an entire civilization to suffering and death. It's a necessary work. Jesus said in Mark 3, verse 4, it is lawful on the Sabbath to do good. What about a work of mercy? Well, Jesus heals on the Sabbath because it's lawful and good. See, the Pharisees, apparently, I only learned this this week, but the Pharisees would allow medical care only if someone's life was sort of hanging on the edge of a knife. They wouldn't treat someone with a fracture or even anything like that. And so Jesus was angry, wasn't he? And grieved when he considered the hardness of their hearts. I want you to imagine for a moment a world where doctors and nurses insist on Sunday rest. Is Sunday a blessing or a curse in that world? It becomes a curse, doesn't it? And so the work of healthcare professionals is critical for the good of society, even if that lands on the Lord's Day. What about works of piety? Jesus says in Matthew 12, the priests profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. Put profane in quotation marks. Profane as some people see it. See, the priests aren't profaning the Sabbath by working in the temple. Rather, they're guiltless. They're working, but it's an important work of piety. So pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and all connected to the church service are permitted to work. This includes worship, preaching, visiting the sick, helping the needy, and whatever promotes the physical and spiritual well-being of other people. Can you work on the Sabbath? No, but you can if you mean works of necessity, works of mercy, works of piety. Fourth question, can I head off and be away from my church family? Well, there are plenty of times when it's right to not be together, to not gather with your local church. Holiday is a great reason to be away, so go on holiday and enjoy it. Being sick, and it's funny because I've got a cold and my family are sick and contagious, but that's usually a good reason to be away. We kind of don't want you. I don't want you guys to give me the flu. Please don't. And there are other reasons too, like itinerant preaching ministries, Jim, itinerant preaching. But like I said before, I think, again, sometimes we just look for loopholes. We're not thinking about those issues, but others, aren't we? We want to sort of push the boundaries and see what we can get away with. I don't think we should ever be thinking, how can I escape this funny bunch of people for a while? We gather together because we've committed to loving one another. I don't know if you've realized this yet, but I can't love all Christians everywhere all the time. I can't, can I? But I can love a select few that I meet with, know, and I think that's the key, know, and therefore can pray for and partner with in the gospel. Let me say something that might sound a bit shocking. I'm going to say it anyway. It's a lack of Christian love to regularly abandon your church family. It's a lack of Christian love to regularly abandon your church family. In the same way, it would be a lack of family love if I regularly abandoned my nuclear family. See, I'm committed to my family through thick and thin no matter what. Friends, the same is true with the church. Paul over and over calls the church the family of God, doesn't he? We're a funny bunch, but we are a family. And so seriously consider the next time you plan, not for good reasons, but for other reasons, to be away for the 10th or 12th Sunday in the year. Don't just think, what am I missing, but what will my church family miss when I go? See, we're a body, aren't we? All made up of different parts, with different and unique gifts. We need one another. I need you, you need me. Use your holidays and enjoy time away. Do it. It's important. I do it. Don't feel bad about staying home when you're sick. That's okay. But consider, if you might be one of those people that's away on a semi-regular basis. Think about it. I'm not sure that's God's will for your life. In fact, I know it's not God's will for your life, because it goes against what's clearly said in his words. Finally, the final question, how can I prepare myself for Sabbath worship? How can I prepare myself for Sabbath worship? I remember reading George Swinnick some time ago, and he has this beautiful little nugget tucked away in his first volume, and it's all about how to prepare the heart for Sabbath worship. And he has a few points. By the way, I don't do these every Sunday. I'm just saying these might be some helpful things to consider. First, he says, begin to draw your heart to God on Saturday evening. Begin to draw your heart to God on Saturday evening. Swinnick says this. He says, consider the infinite majesty, holiness, and goodness of God. Consider on Saturday the importance of word and sacrament and how they concern eternal life. Meditate on the joy of being able to behold the face of your Savior and hearing his sweet, delightful voice. So first, we prepare by Saturday evening. Second, rise on Sunday, preparing your heart to hear the word, by confessing and forsaking sin. So 1 Peter 2 says, put away all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's the second thing. Thirdly, feast on Psalm 92. I don't know if you know this, but it's a psalm for the Sabbath day. That's the subtitle. It's a really good psalm to read on the Lord's Day. Psalm 92. Meditate on God's works, creation, redemption, and new creation. And then finally, after the service, pray in response to what you've heard. Ask God to drive the word deeper into your heart. Ask God to help you commit the passage to memory. Plead with God to give you greater joys in Jesus. If you have children, ask what they learned. Labor to keep the influence of the Lord's Day throughout the week. So that's just some sort of points that might help when it comes to preparing your heart for the Sabbath. As we close, you may not call Sunday the Sabbath day. I'm not so much concerned with the word that you use, but the attitude that you have to the fourth commandment. See, the Sabbath day really is as light as a feather. It's not supposed to be a burden. It's given by God to be a joyful celebration. In some churches, you sort of come in with your shoulders down and you look all grumpy. There's supposed to be smiles and joy and happiness and celebration. Because we come to church broken and bruised and beaten and discouraged, guilty, full of shame, of sin, and the shades of the past. We come with difficult weeks, drowning in stress. We come with scary news, large bills, panicky minds. We come with joy, happiness, good news, and laughter. We come in all seasons of life, don't we? See, church is for the weak and the wounded, the lost and the lonely, the skeptic and the seeker. It's for the young and old. It's for those of all walks of life. We come to fix our eyes on the Saviour, who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We come to receive the forgiveness of sins. We come again to be reminded of what Christ has done, to be washed in the Word. We come to have a real encounter with the Lord Jesus. Friends, let's not take the Sabbath day for granted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the Sabbath day, this day where we can remember not just the works of creation in the beginning, but the works of redemption. We thank you for the new exodus in Christ, that you have delivered us from the slavery of Satan, sin, and death, and through him we are set free to worship, to enjoy you, and to glorify you forever. We pray that you'd help us to get serious about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. If there are any among us that treat it lightly, Lord, convict our hearts. But also remind us of the blood of Christ that covers all our sins. We pray that each Lord's Day we would come with expectation to meet with you, to love you more, and to worship you more fully from heart, mind, strength, and soul. Please save us from seeking loopholes in this day and for the wrong motivation of those questions that sometimes, if we're honest, we do ask. And instead, let us come to worship, to receive from you your gifts and your grace, and to see more of Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.